Well, this morning we'll be continuing in the book of Acts, and we left off a couple weeks back ago with verse number 3, looking at the infallible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, because we didn't have church this week, you get a double sermon today. No, but you know what the neat part is, though? We won't have a double sermon today, a double message or anything like that. But the neat thing about being expository and not programmed in is you can just pick up where you left off. If you don't finish a point, just pick it up next week. It'll leave you hanging like all those Batman shows, you know, as Batman's about to be put through a saw and then say, same bat time, same bat channel. We can do that. We have license to do that. So we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter number 1. And by the way, we'll probably get into Acts chapter 2 in about a year, the way we're going. So, but the neat thing about it is that the Lord's Word is really, you can't exhaust it. It's amazing when you properly divide the Word of God, it has such deeper meaning than just the surface has on it. Even though we stick with what the surface meaning is. Last night I was in a bit of a spat with somebody, you might want to say, and I did a meme that I put out on Twitter. It says, do you want the secret, and it's not a secret actually, is to rightly divide the Word of God, is that the books written to the Hebrews, the intended audience is the Hebrews, including both the Old and the New Testament. Not everything in the Bible has application for us, especially when we look at the book of Acts, which is a transitional book. We see the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, primarily for the nation of Israel, for the Jews, and we see a transition, a gray period in time in the middle of the chapter, the middle portion of the book of Acts. And then you see through the mystery that Paul taught that the church would be a Gentile institution. And it is an institutional. It's not an institutional. I should be institutional. But it's an institution formed by God. And it's something that does not change. Faith does not change with the times. Movements change. Whenever you hear the word movement, particular movement, no matter what it is, by and large, they're not movements of God. They're movements of men. Because God's word does not change, neither does the faith that was how many times given unto the saints? Once. So that's how we have to look at the entire Bible in that way. So the more you see that, the more you understand it, and the more clear it is to recognize. So let's read Acts chapter number 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 today, and our focus is going to be just on verses 4 and 5. So Acts chapter 1 through 11 says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, in whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you unto heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But I want to take a quick peek back into verse number 3. And there were no less than 10 times that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his apostles. And those times were on Resurrection Sunday. He appeared to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. He appeared to the other Mary, Salome, Joanna, and another woman in Matthew 28, and Mark 14, and Luke 24. He appeared to Simon Peter in Luke 24, and also in 1 Corinthians 15, in the gospel message account that Paul has. He appeared to Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus. We looked at that last time we were together. He appeared to the 11 disciples without Thomas in Luke 24 and John 20. And he appeared to the 11, including Thomas, in John 20. So those are the appearances of Resurrection Day and within a day of Jesus' resurrection. And then over the next few weeks, he appeared to 7 disciples at the Sea of Tiberias in John 21. There was Jesus, with Peter, having some broiled fish and his account of to Peter, Peter, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep, etc. So that was there. And he appeared to a large gathering of disciples in Galilee through Matthew 28 and 1 Corinthians 11. And then he appeared to James in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, highlights that. And then he appeared to the disciples here in Acts chapter 1 and in Luke 24. Luke 24, 49, Jesus also commanded the disciples to remain in Jerusalem as he does here. So it goes right together. All these appearances, this is a wonderful eyewitness account that would still be held in high esteem today. Take that to any court of law today and you would have a winning case, having that many appearances or that many witnesses. So we turn today to verse number 4. It's key that we understand who he's speaking to. Verse number 4, and being assembled together. Who was that? That was assembled. Look up ahead to verse 2 for a second. It says, unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Unfortunately, and this has been history for a long time in the church, many people will try to apply themselves into these passages. But it was to the apostles for the very reason given in verse number 8, that they would be the ones that would witness of him through Judea and all the uttermost places. Ending with Paul witnessing in Rome. And then we are the wonderful beneficiaries of their teaching, of the actual apostolic faith that would come from who else? Who would have the apostolic faith? The apostles. Today's apostolic faith is not built on the apostles, it's built on man. And tragically, the men who call themselves apostles today take these verses that we'll be seeing in the next several weeks totally out of context, applying them to themselves, rather unto the historical record of being for the big A apostles that were there assembled. So verse 4 says, and being assembled together with them. Being assembled together, the picture of the word assembled there was they got together and they had a meal together. You can find that back in Mark chapter 10 as well. They were assembled, they were having a meal together, fellowshipping together, and he told them to stay. Right here, that they commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So again, we cannot apply these things for us today. They were specifically for them. Because of the transitional nature, once again, of the book of Acts, it could be difficult because we see, especially in mid-Acts, there is that transition or overlap between what was between the Jew and the Greek. But when you realize there is a distinction, things become much clearer. And I hope that we see that as we go through here. So what is this promise of the Father? That which you have heard of me. See, Jesus was telling them all the time back in John chapter 14, which we'll go to chapter 16, says one day he's going to be gone, but there would be a comforter that would come. Let's look at a few verses. Luke 24, I mentioned it already. Luke 24, verse 49 is the parallel verse we have here. Verse 49. Actually, let's go back to verse 44. And he said unto them, who is this again he's speaking to? He's speaking to the apostles again. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. In the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at all the times where the apostles had questioned, what will be the sign of your coming? And all over, you keep on telling them, it's not for me to know, but the Father knows. And then we see the revelation of the kingdom. They would have preached the gospel of the kingdom throughout the world. And at this point, there was still that offer of the kingdom unto the Jews. They could have received Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant would be fulfilled. But as we see through the book of Acts, they rejected Stephen. They stoned him. And there was their stumbling. In 70 AD, the Romans would destroy Jerusalem and just destroy the temple. A little side note here, when you're reading the book of Hebrews, the title should give that away who it's to. The book of Hebrews, think of it in Jewish eyes to read that and you'll have so much cleared up. There were still temple sacrifices. There were still meetings in the temple. They were getting together in that regards. But 4 years after the book of Hebrews was penned, Hebrews penned around 66 AD, they were still living as Hebrews, as messianic Christians, so to speak, but still doing the things of the Old Testament. I was discussing with somebody because of that, you know, I can wear a blended nylon and wool sweater. But they didn't do that. They were still obeying the tenets of the law. But 70 AD changed that with the diaspora of the nation of Israel being cast throughout the world. And we see that coming to its fruition starting in 1948. Wednesday I said it was 1968, so I was a little off a little bit. In 1948 with the culmination of the nation of Israel. But it will be totally fulfilled in Revelation chapter 12 when God will take the elect from the four corners of the earth and he'll gather them together to prepare to go into the promised land. But that's another topic altogether. So let's continue on here. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms, to say concerning me. Remember back a few verses earlier in Luke 24, Jesus spoke to those two men and he preached about himself out of the entire Bible, testifying of who he was. The idea that Jesus came to a peculiar people, meaning us, isn't correct. He came to a peculiar people, his chosen people, the Jews, and was rejected by them. So verse number 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. I said to the apostles, it's the two on the road to Emmaus here. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And he led them out as far as the Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So where were they? They were in the temple. They were still in that dispensation. They were still Jews going to the temple, but they were to wait for the promise from on high. Let's go to John chapter 14, as I mentioned already. John 14, verse number 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Again, we like to apply this for ourselves, but here Jesus is talking to the apostles once again. He's going to be gone, but he's going to give them another one like himself, a comforter. And even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And we have all of the appearances, the apostles we just went through during his 40 days before Pentecost were fulfilled with that. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? This is called the purpose-driven Christ. His purpose was not for the world. His purpose was for the lost sheep of Israel, that they would be saved. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I spoke unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom I have highlighted in red, green, yellow, and orange, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is a person, not a force. Faith is not a force. Faith needs an object. The Holy Spirit is God. He will never take any kind of worship unto himself, but directs all worship unto Jesus Christ. Let's continue here. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So this is the rule. The Holy Spirit came to the apostles. The apostles received their teaching from the greatest teacher ever, the Lord Jesus Christ. And after Jesus was gone, he sent that Comforter that would continue the teaching ministry to the apostles. Now, we are benefits by that, because what their teachings that we have for today are held within these 66 books of the Bible. Nothing else. Unfortunately, many people say, well, that's for me. The Spirit of God is teaching me. But he's not. He uses the Word of God. He will never elevate himself to the level. Level's the wrong word, because they're all God. But he will never elevate himself to the same position as Jesus or the Father. He will always testify of Christ. And may I add, he'll testify of his sufficiency, that in Christ alone we have everything that we need. Let's go over to John chapter 16. Stay here for a second here. I just want to finish up the chapter here. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. See, is a question people always say, Jesus, how can he was God. How can you say the Father was greater? The same reason the Holy Spirit will not elevate himself. They were all three were God, but they have separate duties and positions. Jesus Christ will never elevate himself with the Father. Even though he's God, the Holy Spirit will never elevate himself with Jesus, though he is God at the same time. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Arise, and let us go hence. Now, over to chapter 16. You know I'm chomping at the bit to stay in 15, but we'll move on to chapter 16. Let's go down to verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. See, what words those are? I have to go. I have to go to my Father, because if I don't go, the Spirit's not going to come. The Comforter is not going to come. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And who is the prince of this world? Satan. He's the god of this world. He's been blinding the eyes and minds of people forever. He's the one that's blinded the nation of Israel's up until this point. But later, God himself will blind their eyes because of the Gentiles. And then salvation will come because of their jealousy, because of Gentiles having salvation. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And again, if we look at especially Paul's letters later, look at Peter's letters, look at the talk of the persecution that would come, the trials that would come. And ultimately, when we look through the gospel accounts, we see the coming of the kingdom and the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Remember, his promises, his gifts and callings are without repentance. Those deal primarily with the nation of Israel and the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant, which are yet to be fulfilled. But when Christ comes, those will be fulfilled. Verse number 14 says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. What a great communication system that was. The Father, the Son, and the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, working together in unison for the benefit of his people. Verse number 16 says, a little while, and ye shall not see me again. A little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. He's going to die on the cross. You're not going to see him. And a little while later, they would see the resurrected Christ. You're not going to see me, but you are going to see me. He's going to be gone. He's going to die. They're going to tragically, believe that he was gone for good, because they've forgotten his promises. They had forgotten that he said, just in Psalm 16, that he was going to be risen again. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at the right, that he would be back. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father, They said that, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. We have the benefit of being able to look back at what he did say. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Amen. The world. Amen. Satan and the world thought they had Christ gone. They were singing, Victory is mine. But what did he do? He had the audacity to raise himself on the third day. And right there, he overcame, he overthrew the prince of this world right there. The Bible actually in Colossians chapter 2, the actual English word is that he disarmed those principalities and powers right there. But what happens though? He's in heaven. He's interceding on the behalf of people who believe. And now, though he's disarmed, Satan is he's a toothless foe.
Right. Amen.
He has nothing that he can do to the believer. He's a lion that can only roar. He's seeking who he may be devour, but his teeth have been taken out. That's what's happened with the cross, with the burial of Christ, and with the resurrection. He has no power. Satan cannot possess a believer. There are psychologists, Christian psychologists, that say they can. I would disagree with them because the Bible says that he's defeated. He can do all these things. He can oppress but not possess. He can torment. He can make people's lives miserable. But the answer is this. It's not to go call the exorcist. Not to have oil slapped on you over and over again. It's to believe the gospel. If a non-believer is going through trials, no matter what, the answer is to believe the gospel. How much more the believer? And I won't have a show of hands or anything, but I would bet each and every person in here could raise their hands that they have gone through some kind of trial. Some kind of conflict. There's probably something happening right now. And our tendency is to reject God and try to make up our own ways to overcome. But being that toothless foe that Satan is, we ought to do nothing but stand under the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will make things right on our behalf. Let me correct myself. It's not that He will make things right on our behalf. He already has.
Amen.
So believe that. That's the gospel message. That's why we need the gospel for believers and non-believers alike. It's the only thing that'll satisfy. Let me continue on here. Let me leave John 16 here for a second. Let's go over to John 20. John 20 down to verse 19. And again, another one of the appearances of Christ. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the weeks, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. So who was gathered there? The disciples were gathered there because they had no idea. They hadn't realized what had really happened with the death of Jesus, even though he had told them over and over, I'm going to die and there's going to be a comforter that's going to come in my place. They were assembled and boom, Jesus appears. I had showed an example of this, that there are actually people that try to get people to actually pass through walls and appear in the middle of congregations. Believe it or not, they do it. I demonstrated. I won't do that today because I'll hurt myself. I tried that. I tried to just appear and walk through a wall. I tried it several times and each time it failed. It's not for us. We can't replicate the things that Jesus did. Jesus was God. So he appeared. He just showed up right there, just blammo, he was there. Nothing that we can do, nothing we can try to mimic. So he stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. How did they recognize him? They recognized him by his nail-pierced hands. How do we know that Jesus died on the cross? His nail-pierced hands are recorded for us.
We've never seen his nail-pierced hands face to face, though some people claim that they have had their hands pierced, and they're suffering for the people for sin, mocking and denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Then said Jesus to them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Again, we're looking at the apostles, at the disciples. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." It's not the same thing as Benny Hinn does. He says that and breathes garlic breath out and the whole place falls over. But it's a real important thing that he did. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you return, they are retained." This, again, this is not for you and I or a guy that's dressed up with a collar on backwards to be able to decide who sins and who doesn't sin and to command some kind of payment for sins. This is talking about the apostolic doctrine of grace, of salvation. That if you bring the gospel and somebody believes that gospel message, they are saved. The apostles didn't have any power to forgive sin. They had the power to give the message of forgiveness. And when somebody received that message, they were able to verify that message. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Right after he had told the disciples that they were not going to see him, but he would see them. And again, Thomas, often called Doubting Thomas, did what most of us do. Give us the proof. Guess what? We can say that. We can see the proof. It's a living proof that Jesus Christ, with all the witnesses that saw him and all the record of the accounts of his resurrection, they are there for us. And we can see that through the Word. We don't have to be like Thomas and feel and touch anything about faith. We have these words here. Let me finish up the chapter here. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Great thing. He then recognized. Amen. Thomas recognized Jesus by those nail prints. And Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." We don't need signs. We don't need wonders. We don't need miracles. We don't need to see Jesus' actual physical hands and feet. We have the record of him in the Scriptures. And my favorite verses in almost the entire book of John, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So we see the promise coming. He gave the Holy Spirit to his disciples there, told them that they were going to carry his will and his word throughout after. And he would go from starting in Jerusalem, then Samaria, and to the uttermost places. So their promise was to them. We are beneficiaries of God's promise to them. They were told to wait. Back in Acts chapter 1, I have an interesting little parallel here. Chapter number 1, still in verse 4. I jumped ahead to the promise, but I want to look at this word for wait here. The word here says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait." The word here for wait is paramino, Meno meaning stay in the same place, and para means around, means wait around, don't go anywhere. Stick around Jerusalem and then you'll have the promise that God has given. He's not telling us to do that. He was telling them to do this. Something interesting, I've heard people teaching this, that saying, wait here, that's a verb. Wait here in Jerusalem. You need to be busy doing things for the Lord. Also in Isaiah 40, verse 31, we know the verse, those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. That's a Hebrew equivalent of the same word here. Wait for him. Stay in position in your belief. I've heard that taught as well. Those that wait on the Lord, just like a waiter. Here I am, what do you want me to do? Get serving. If you get serving, you're going to know the will of God. That's wrong, but that's a prevalent teaching around today. The waiting here was literally to wait. Wait, and I will give you the promise of the Father. And we'll cover that in more detail when we get into Acts chapter 2. We'll look at Joel chapter 2 at the same time. Verse number 5 says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye. Again, I have the but ye talking about this intended audience that he had were the apostles. And we'll add the 120 in a little bit. But this right now was for the apostles. But ye may be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days thence. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3 for a second. Matthew chapter 3. In those days, verse number 1, Matthew 3, but in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing of their sins. Let me stop there for a second. So that means you need to be baptized to be forgiven of your sins, that many people teach. But who is here? John the Baptist. Let me put a little background. This is the prophecy from Isaiah 40 and also in Malachi chapter 4 dealing of this one that would come before, proclaiming the kingdom of God. See, the baptism that John is speaking of here, we'll read it a little bit more here, was a baptism of repentance. He was heralding the coming King. The King is coming. Make ye the ways right. And they were being baptized because of the coming King. They expected Jesus Christ to be King when he came. And by the way, there was just a remnant that believed that as well. Let's go on further. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. See, the wrath to come, the judgment upon the nation was imminent. Jesus would have been coming and establishing, judging them for their sins and establishing the Davidic kingdom right there and then. And there were some being baptized looking forward to that coming. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our fathers, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid. Keep the picture going in here. The axe is laid unto the root of the trees. We're going to get right down to the bottom of it. The nation of Israel has so much left. The God of Abraham and Isaac, it doesn't matter if you tie yourself to Abraham because your whole nation has been corrupt except for a few of the elect, of the remnant that were there.
And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize with you water, with water unto repentance. In other words, the coming king and the coming kingdom. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I stopped there for a reason, because many people stop there. And with fire. He would come. And when we look at the parallels between Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2, we see the basis of why the Holy Spirit came. He was come to convict His people of their sins. Now, what are the two words I left off? The Holy Ghost and with fire. See, they expected Jesus to rule and reign right then, right there and now. Let's look at some parallels for a second, just off the top of my head. John the Baptist, what position did he hold? He was a prophet. He would be the last of the Old Testament prophets. But we're in the book of Matthew. How can that be Old Testament? Matthew was written to the Jews, to the Hebrews. It was a proclamation of the coming king and kingdom. Now, also an interesting note about John the Baptist. He was also a Levite. His father was a Levitical priest. He would have been the last Levitical priest as well. So when Jesus was baptized, John says, "You should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "If this fulfills all righteousness." Amen. In other words, the transition went from John the Baptist being the last prophet to Jesus being the last prophet. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 will show that. Also, John the Baptist was the last of the Levitical priesthood, but Jesus, in his baptism, became a priest as well. Look up Melchizedek someday in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. A whole new order of priesthood that had nothing before or nothing after. So Jesus will fulfill prophet, priest, and king at his baptism. He would fulfill the law and all righteousness. That's just an aside. That's a whole topic on its own right there. But think of it that way with the baptism of John. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And we see the separation of the wheat and tares. We see the sheep and the goats in the latter portion of Matthew's gospel in Matthew 24 and 25. This is what it's referring to. It's referring to the nation of Israel, believers of the king and non-believers who rejected the king. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer to be so for now. For thus it becometh us to fill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, remember fulfilling the both prophet, priest, and king, all fulfilled in that baptism. Look at what happens. Went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God. That's the King James Bible is interesting in its translation. This wasn't talking about the person of the Holy Ghost, but it was the Spirit of God he saw in a form of a dove and lighting upon him. This was God's recognition, or not recognition, he already knew that Jesus would be the Messiah or was the Messiah. And a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Amen.
Amen. So you see how it all ties together. Prophecy ties together the priesthood of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, or his kingship, all tie together.
The baptism in water was a repentance for the worthy of the coming king. The baptism of fire is what John the Baptist was talking about. Jesus would be a fire of judgment, a cleansing fire. Again, major on the minor prophets and look at Amos, the book of Amos, and see that fire. His nation would be purged, like silver having dross taken out of it. And then this baptism of fire, judgment would be coming to the nation, and that this was expected with the first coming of Jesus Christ. Then, later on, this promise, and we'll see it in Acts chapter 2, we'll see that in Acts chapter 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit on each of the people there with unique signs, because it was for the Jews. And we see, now write this down, you can check it out later. When we get into Acts chapter 2, Luke refers to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 31. But do something sometime. Read the account in Acts 2, and then look at Joel chapter 2 as well. You'll see that there's the last verse is when Luke writes that the Holy Spirit will be poured on all, it lops a verse off from Joel chapter 2 in the last chapter here. It's interesting. You can check that out on your own. Because Joel chapter 2, even though Peter in his sermon said this is what this means, but if you put them side by side, you'll see Joel chapter 2 wasn't totally fulfilled then. It was a picture of what will happen when Joel 2 does take place. But they didn't believe, well, most people didn't believe, the Messiah would be rejected once again. So it was this later promise to all, the baptism to the nation of Israel, the Holy Spirit was to the disciples. Later on, it was promised to all that you would see, or all in the case of Acts 2, to all of Israel with a fulfillment in Joel chapter 2. And it would be one last thing. The key verse is following in Joel 2, verse 32b. That's what to look for in the next couple weeks. But the promise of the Holy Spirit was to them, and you would see his marvelous workings coming in chapter 2. And by the way, before we close, each of those things, if that was for today, if that experience were for today, all of the things that happened that day would have to take place exactly as it did then. And I assure you, that does not take place today. The sound of a rushing mighty wind, tongues of fire in everybody's heads, hearing the message in their own language. All that would have to take place today. But that was for the nation of Israel, for them to know who the Lord is, again testifying to Jesus Christ. Amen. So we had the living proof of all the appearances of Jesus, and we have the living promise of the Holy Spirit that we'll be looking at in the next several weeks coming. But the Lord is faithful. His promises are yea and amen. He's promised to the nation to give them that Spirit. And today, the believer does have the Spirit of God living with him. It's not what Acts chapter 1 is about, but we read that through the other epistles. How when we grow in the Word of God, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that is how we know what's true and what's not. I or anybody else can get up and can blow it, can absolutely not get things right, but it's our duty to test those things that we've heard against the Word of God. Amen. The Lord is faithful. He desires that all would repent and come to salvation. He desires all people would believe that good news that Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. And all of the proof we have that he was seen of many according to the Scriptures afterward. That's enough for me. I hope it's enough for all of us as well.